Appreciate it. Good morning. What an honor and privilege it is to be here, to be in New England. It's a little bit colder. You guys have gotten the snow that we haven't gotten, and my wife is envious because she's from Alaska. And so if you look at it on paper, it makes sense. How does a Mississippi boy meet an Alaskan? Well, you have to go to Massachusetts. Of course. Man, it's a privilege to be here. It's great what is happening here, what the Lord has done with this church and continues to do with this church in reaching the ends of the earth. So just a little bit about myself more and about our ministry. These are my neighbors, so to speak, in the city of New York. There's 1 million Muslims in New York City. Now, you'd miss it because there's 21 million other people also there. But they are there in mass in a number of neighborhoods. And if you were to stack really 6 neighborhoods together, you put them side by side, it would feel identical to Dearborn, Dearborn Heights, and Hamtramck. So we really see Hamtramck, Dearborn, Dearborn Heights as our sister city. They have 1 million Muslims in the Detroit metro. We have 1 million Muslims in our metro as well. How can we partner together? This is an Arab festival. Muslim festival. You see the number of flags back there and the number of New Yorkers that are coming to check it out and the number of vendors that were there. Guys, they're not coming to our country. They are here already. Most of them are here legally. You see the markets. Look, this is in Bay Ridge, Brooklyn. The highest concentration of Yemeni Muslims live in Bay Ridge, Brooklyn. Where's the English on this sign? That's a doctor. That's, I believe, an endocrinologist or physical therapist. There it is. And yeah, they don't have to cater to the English-speaking population to make money. These are another festival that happened in Brooklyn. These are Yemeni women. This deli and grill right here, did you know that the delis that are ubiquitous with New York City, you find one every other street corner, some on the same block on each corner. At least half, if not more, are owned and operated by Yemeni Muslim people. That's their niche. That's how they come in and set up shop. So Habibi Deli and Grill, yeah, it sells alcohol. Yeah, it probably has bacon and pastrami and other meat in their sandwiches. But the owners and operators of this facility are Yemeni background immigrants. Why is that significant? Because Yemeni background people, other unreached people from the Middle East and Levant have never heard the gospel. I mean, chances are they've never heard the gospel in Yemen. Then they come over here, and chances are they've never heard the gospel here either. We have a wonderful opportunity. So, praise God, New York wasn't on our top 1,000 places to be in life. But, I mean, I'm a redneck from the South, and my wife's a redneck from Alaska. Redneck is global, you know, so it doesn't matter. But we were drawn to the city, came up here, and saw that there are just Muslims galore. But the catcher was, it had been 30 years since anyone really tried to strategically invest in ministry among the Muslim diaspora. We said, well, that's got to change. That's got to change. The Lord and His great moving led us, along with others who had come, our co-founders, to create a Global Gates Network. It's a new missions organization to allow people to do cross-cultural ministry in gateway cities. Gateway, we've got access, but we also have freedom. We have freedom to share the gospel and not get deported. We have freedom to plant churches among Muslim background people and not be put in jail. They have freedom to receive the gospel. They are protected by the law and the police. Whoa. God's doing something cool with this globalization. We've got access to Iranians. We've got access to Pakistanis, Bangladeshis, right in our backyard. Wow. Let's seize the day, right? Let's get after it. Let's shift our thinking towards missions and towards our unreached neighbor. So, guys, let me tell you, man, I'll just put the cards out. What are we going to talk about today? We're going to talk about the key word being partnership. Partnership. Now, I'm a missionary. I'm support-based. Throw that aside. I'm not coming to seek your partnership. I'm coming to encourage you to seek partnership with the Lord in His global mission. This is what it's all about. So that's the key word, partnership. What does that mean? Well, the Lord is calling His chosen people to partner in ministry with Him. The kingdom of God expands when His people, His chosen, you and me, You know, we were grafted into Abraham's line. We are children of God. The kingdom of God expands when we choose to partner with the Lord in making his name great among the nations. So the main point of all this, what's the main point of all of what I'm going to be talking about? God desires partnership with his people. God desires partnership with you. Now, see, I put peoples. I didn't put people. Peoples. God desires partnership regardless of skin color, regardless of geographic location, regardless of cultural background. We'll talk a little bit more about this. So imagine, let's see, you guys covered a bunch of stuff, right? You talked about Abraham. We'll go over a quick review of that. Abraham and his covenant, you know, God said, I'm going to bless you. And then later he says, and you are going to bless who? The nations. You're going to bless the ends of the earth, right? It kind of sounds like the Great Commission. Go figure. Okay, anyway. God's mission and kingdom expansion comes by selecting a people, saving a people, commissioning a people to make his name great among other people that he selected, okay? It's not rocket science, and really, at Genesis 12, that's where the story begins with his covenant, and it continues on throughout the scripture. So you see him partnering with people, even some of the enemies of his chosen people. He partners with. Egyptians come to faith in Christ, right? Canaanites come to faith in Christ, right? Phoenicians come to faith in Christ, or at least are grafted into his people along the way. Moabites, Ruth, enemies of Israel, of God's covenant people. God chooses them, says, I want you to make his name great, because his glory demands a diverse and motley crew. A crazy crew of people from all tongues and all backgrounds and all cultures to be around his throne. He is holy and worthy of this. So let's partner with him in this. Let me tell you about a man that is on the run. Okay, he's being persecuted by his own people for being a follower of Jesus. All right? Not just that. His country and his world that he's living in now, his culture, is being illegally colonized by a group of people that have values that are godless, that run totally against his God-fearing society and culture. They are immoral. Their ways are foreign. They are not welcome. He is waiting because the Lord has shown up in his life and said, you have to do something. I have something for you. And he's perplexed. And he's pondering, God, I don't understand. Why on earth? What am I supposed to do? What are you saying to me? That person is Peter. Peter, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're going to study the classic Peter and Cornelius story, you know, the Gentile coming to faith in Christ. Well, already the Ethiopian eunuch came to faith in Christ. Already, God had been really working. And remember, he's after the ends of the earth. And what were the Israelis, if you will, Israelites, what were they doing? They were staying in Jerusalem as God told them to do. And the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost, and they started speaking in tongues all the while as they had walked with Christ prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. He was going to the unreached. He was strategically taking them to people they hated, people they despised, people they feared. His base, his capital of ministry, was not in Jerusalem. It was in Capernaum. It was in Galilee, so that he could have quick, easy access to these places, so that he could show his followers, hey, this is about the ends of the earth, not just about blessing for us to sit on and bank. We've got more going on here. This is about partnership with the God of the nations. The God that's living, the missionary God. Okay, Acts 10, 1 through 2. We're going to just walk through this. This is beautiful because I think it speaks into our culture today. Even American, Western background Christendom, so to speak, or post-Christendom, whatever you want to call it. It speaks to us. Okay, at Caesarea, however you want to pronounce it, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. Okay, why have I highlighted these things? Okay, Caesarea. Okay? This is that invading force. This group of people, these Gentiles, these Greco-Roman peoples, were amoral or immoral fornicators. They were pagans. Man, and if you know anything about Judaism, they were not welcome. They were not welcome. In fact, they had conquered Israel, right? They were there. And so this guy, Cornelius, yeah, he's got that stacked against him. He's an enemy of God's chosen people. He's conquering the chosen holy land of theirs, right? He's armed and dangerous. He's pagan. But this guy, the Lord wanted him. The Lord was pursuing him, and he was groping. He was reaching. He was grasping for the living God, even as the Jewish people's enemies. Searching, seeking, longing, craving, desiring connection with his Maker. Wow, that's awesome. So Caesarea, what's so significant about that? Well, we'll talk about that in the next slide. But Caesarea was not, you know, Beth whatever or Beit whatever. This is not a Jewish settlement. This is a colony. This is like a Hamtramck, or this is like a Bay Ridge, Brooklyn, or this is like a Van Ness, my neighborhood, Bronx. Well, this guy was still devout and God-fearing. Wow. So look at the next slide. The significance of pagan Caesarea, I talked about it a little bit. It's an outpost of a false religion. There's a temple that they constructed. This is during Peter's time. We'll get to Peter in a minute, but there was a temple dedicated to Caesar, the temple of the divine Caesar. Wow. Talk about false religion. Talk about a forbidden faith, worshiping other gods. Man. Could it be? I think this would be our first gut reaction if we were Peter. We would think, when we see Muslims and immigrants and all of this stuff and hysteria that's going on today, our kind of gut reaction, our knee-jerk reaction to Muslim people would be probably similar to Peter's and the Jewish people's reaction to Gentiles, to Greco-Roman people. No, oh no. God forbid they come and overtake our country. God forbid they influence our children. God forbid they influence our way of life. Their laws are different than our own. Get them out of here. We don't want them. Yet, God is pursuing them. God was pursuing Cornelius. Look at the next verse, 3 through 4. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God. This is Cornelius. This is an enemy of Israel. An angel of God come in and said to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa to bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Joppa. What brings to mind your mind when you hear the word Joppa? Who comes to mind? Jonah. Oh, man, you guys are scholars, man. This is awesome. Jonah. Wow. Huh. I wonder what's going on here. Jonah comes to mind. So Peter's in Jonah. He's on the run, really, because they're killing people. Stephen was just murdered. He's on the run. He goes to Joppa, and he stays with a tanner. Who offers him a house? Another guy named Peter. It's a very common name. Another guy named Simon, excuse me. A very common name. And he's a worker. And he said, hey, stay with me. Stay with me. So look at the following verse. Following slide. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants, a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to him, he sent them to Joppa. So he's obedient, right? He's listening to what the Lord says, and he says, okay, go. Two devout servants, they go to Joppa. So what's the significance of Joppa? You guys already know it. You already got all the answers to this, but listen, Joppa, very similar. The abominable. Think Jonah. God asked him to go to Nineveh, where the abominable Assyrians live. Child sacrifices, horrible, horrible way of life, horrible, horrible culture. Yet God demanded that this people group be around his throne. He pursued the ultimate Israeli enemies of the day. the Assyrian people. And Jonah, what does he say? What does Jonah do? No, I can't do that. Are you kidding? That's impossible. That is impossible. A possible request, and there's no way. In fact, they don't deserve the grace of God. They deserve to burn in hell. They deserve to be punished. They deserve war. They deserve all that they're due. Wow. And then you look at God's grace prior to Jonah. But praise the Lord for including Jonah in his scriptures, because this embodies, his story embodies the ultimate, utter failure of God's covenant people. Abrahamic covenant, remember? Bless you. You are going to bless the nations. There are some victories along the way, but man, there were some utter failures as well. And this one embodies the greatest, you know, he says, no, I'm going to go as far away. So look at the following picture. Okay, this is a plug real quick for the you guys may be familiar with this. Buy it, please. I didn't ask permission to show this photo. Buy it now, okay? This is great. This is the child storying Bible, or I don't even know the title of it, but search for it. I work through it with my kids. It's awesome. Look at this. Jonah purchases a ticket, not to Nineveh. Right? I mean, that's how it was. I'll go anywhere, but, you know, anywhere for you, oh, but not to Nineveh. Just send me not to Nineveh. That's where I want to go today. God, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. And so we have this. God is wonderful. His word is wonderful. Because he had Peter go out there, it's all in his will, now he's having a Gentile, enemy of God, sending people to Joppa to call for Simon Peter. So cool. So now, let me remind you, Jesus fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant, right? Jesus blessed his people for sure. Jesus was a blessing. He was blessed. And Jesus pursued the ends of the earth. Even though he was, yes, there for the people of Israel, he knew that the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant is God's mission. He was intentional. He went intentionally. And what did the disciples want to do? Rain fire down on the Samaritans. Rain fire. Destroy them. Jesus is like, you guys still don't get it, man. You still don't get what God is all about. It's not just about you being blessed. It's about the nations being blessed through us. So he was, this is God's kingdom, guys. Us as covenant people, covenant followers of Jesus, this is our calling. To engage the least reached and unreached. To welcome the least reached and unreached. To live in that kingdom matrix, that kingdom that is not answering to any geopolitics or any political party. The kingdom that is after God's glory. That is what we're all about right here. Amen. So the next day, look at Acts 10, 9, and 10. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Now, the sixth hour, it's about lunchtime, okay? So he's up at the housetop. He's in Joppa. Jaffa is there. It was formerly an Arab town. Jaffa is there today. And boy, it's nice. You get a nice breeze from the ocean. They got wonderful oranges. So he's up there hanging out, enjoying the coast. And he gets hungry and he wants something to eat. And so they start preparing it and he goes into a trance. So the Lord is working in the enemies of Israel. And the Lord, praise God, doesn't give up on his people. Works and reveals this vision to Peter. 11 and 13, the following verses. He saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet was descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter." This is God. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Well, what does Peter do? He's in Joppa. "By no means, Lord." He says, "No. By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time. "What God has made clean, what God has made clean, don't you call unclean. Don't you call common." Now, praise God for his patience. This happened three times. Three times he's seen this blanket come down with all these animals on it. And then it was taken up into heaven. And then, man, while he was sitting there in the next verses, Peter was perplexed. He was like, "God, what are you wanting? What is this all about?" What did this vision that he had seen might mean? I have no clue, he's thinking. Behold, as this happens, the men from Cornelius approach, and they inquire about Simon. They're standing at the gate, and they called out to ask whether he was there. And the following verses say, while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. These three men were not disciples of Christ at the time. Yet God is saying, go. They are grasping. They are groping. They are interested. They're serving Cornelius. So 21 and 22, Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion. Remember, these are like the abominable Assyrians. Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So Peter invited them in to his house to be his guests. And so then, the next day, Peter raises up, and then he goes away with them. And guess what he does? He brings some of his people. So Peter is partnering with some of his peoples, too. And they are going together to enemy country, enemy territory, a scary neighborhood. Right? So they go from Joppa, and on the following day, they enter Caesarea, the kingdom of the devil. Cornelius was expecting them, so what does he do? This is a God-fearing man that is not from a Christian background. He calls together all his relatives and friends. So, man, he's gathering people together. He's unreached. He's gathering them together. And Peter's about to be shocked about what happens, right? Acts 25 and 26, Peter enters, Cornelius meets him, he falls down at his feet, and he worships him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I too am a man. And so he talked to him. He went in and found many persons gathered. He's like, oh man. And he said to them, you yourselves, listen to this. He said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. How far from the Great Commission, how far from the Abrahamic covenant is this? Their culture, their chosen by God subculture, had created laws to make it illegal to encounter the nations, to even visit someone from another nation. They have created a system that allowed them to be in a state of disobedience, in a state of Jonah. Oh, what a shame. But, praise God, the Lord intervened in Peter's life, and God had shown him that he shouldn't call anybody common or unclean. Right? So he goes in, and he says, when I was sent for, I came without objection, and I asked then, why? Why did you send for me? So, of course, Cornelius recounts his story of his vision. He's making a case that, hey, God is working among the unreached. God is pursuing me. So, he says and picks up in 33, I sent for you at once and have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to see all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now, Peter opens his mouth. And he says, truly, I now understand. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. God's grace does not discriminate. God's love is unleashed. It is not restricted to one people. It is pursuing. His Spirit is going across the globe pursuing people. So what happens? Well, Paul preaches the gospel, right? You can look 36 and 37 all the way through 39. He is running through what happened, right? Cornelius and his band hear the gospel, what Jesus did, and that he's Lord. And man, we are reminded of the Abrahamic covenant, right? Don Richardson says it's a top-line blessing, right? I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. That Peter goes all over the top-line blessing. And then he talks about Christ dying, submitting himself to the nations. And he preaches this to the people. And he says in Acts 42, or 10, 42 and 43, he preaches to the people to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line blessing of the Abrahamic covenant. In you all the families of earth will be blessed. In you, in us, all families on earth. So God desires partnership with his people. He desires us to walk obediently with him, even in fear and trembling as we interact with people that are so foreign to us, that are so alien, unusual, immoral, unapproachable, impossible. God, nothing is impossible with the Lord. You see in Acts 10, 44 and 45, you know this story, but the Holy Spirit fell down on these enemies of God's chosen people. The gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, it says at the bottom. Peter was so amazed. So was the group. They heard him speaking in tongues. It was just like Pentecost, right? Wow. God desires partnership with his people, and also God desires his people to partner together. You see all this inclusion? You see how it's not just Peter, the lone, you know, crazy missionary going out, and then all the other guys are like, yeah, that's good for you, man. You do your thing. You go win them all. No, he's like, come with me. And even Cornelius, even a non-believer, God was using him to partner with his group so that more people can come into the kingdom. It's so cool. Because why? I mean, we live in such a society that's all about individualism and all of that stuff. But God's not like that, right? He's in constant community, and he's able to work everywhere, and he is working everywhere. And if we would partner together, boy, oh boy, we can reach the unreached. Just quick, let me go over 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7. Look what's happening here. I planted, these are missionaries, I church planters. Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, covenant people. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. God desires partnership with us to reach the ends of the earth, to confront our fears, to confront the foreigner, to make his name great. God desires partnership with his people, and he also desires us to partner together. Why? Because we work better together. I need you guys. You need my people that follow Christ. We need each other to be able to do this. Truly, if the Church of Christ is working together, we can reach the ends of the earth that are in our backyard. We can. If the Christians in New York City will wake up to this partnership that God is calling them to, then there will be no Muslim that has ever lived in New York that can say, I've never heard the gospel before. If that happens, we're going to find those Corneliuses among them. We're going to find those who say, who are God-fearers, who are reaching out to him. And with that, we're going to see multiplication. We're going to see the ends of the earth reached. So, just briefly, I'll share one story real quick about a lady. And her name is Fatima. Pseudonym. She lived in an urban setting, and she was Muslim. Muslim background, not too far off from this lady, very conservatively dressed. And because of a number of familial circumstances, she was really struggling with her religion, with her faith, and crying out to God. Now, praise the Lord. One of her co-workers, a normal Christian person, was privy to her need for money at the time. She was going to run from an arranged situation and seek shelter. She raised funds from other Christians and blessed her. She said, how on earth would a Christian, a non-Muslim, bless me? Muslims wouldn't do that. Over time, she connected with a normal Christian woman who invited her to go to Starbucks. And over time, through investment, the Lord began to speak to her. Yeah, she rejected what the truth was being shared. She rejected what was presented to her. But the Lord was speaking to her. And then through a series of other unusual events, she meets another guy that's from a Muslim background. He's a follower of Christ from the Levant. He says, would you marry Muhammad if he offered marriage to you today? And she said, no. She said, well, how can you follow a faith when the leader you wouldn't even marry? All of these things were put together. This is partnership. This is each Christian being obedient to the Lord, reaching out to her. And then eventually, she has a dream. She's crying out to God, who are you? Are you the God of the Bible or are you the God of the Quran? Answer me. And she has a dream about Jesus. Sure enough, she says, okay, that's it. I'm a believer. But because she was exposed to people like Peter who said, you know what? This is crazy. But God's saying, do it. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to invite Fatima over for coffee. I'm going to go invite the guy that works at the gas station to his first American home. He may have been here for 12 years and never had set foot in an American home. Never had a meal with an American family. I'm going to change that. If we can all work together, the ends of the earth will be reached. God desires to partner with us to make his name great in the following ways. Prayer, provision, participation. Okay? And it's not just me saying, I'm going to pray and that's it. Or me saying, I'm going to give financially and that's it. Or me saying, I'm going to go and that's it. All together. How will you pray? How can you give? I'm a sender. I'm a missionary that's going, but I'm also a sender. I also support other missionaries. And boy, you better believe I'm praying for unreached peoples. Like, let's not specialize it too much, guys. There's going to be different variations of how much focus you can do. But man, ask the Lord, how can I do this? So how do we fit in? Let's start pondering and start getting perplexed about God shifting us. What do you want me to do now to participate in this? How will you shift to partnering God's mission? Well, first, would you like to become a child of Abraham? Are you grafted in as a covenant people? There's people here. Reach out to them. They will guide you along the way of what this truly means to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Again, like you've been notified of, how about you be more intentional about being a blessing to whoever the Lord's laying on your heart right now? Do it. Choose to do it. Choose to do it. I will pray about becoming a prayerful supporter of one of CCF's global partners. Man, go to bat for these people. Go to your knees on behalf of these unreached peoples. Here's some other radical considerations for you before we close, before I'm done. I'll prayerfully consider using my home, like the Tanner, right? Resources, giftings. Maybe you're a great host. Maybe you can cook. Maybe there's some Muslims or Hindus or Jewish background people that would love to learn how to make chocolate chip cookies. You know? Maybe that's all it takes to win people to the Lord. Bringing Christian followers, true followers of Jesus, in close connection to those who are grasping and longing and groping for him. What about considering further equipping yourself? There's great opportunities here at this church. We would love to help partner in that capacity to help maybe have you guys come down even and aid us and further the outreach that had increased the footprint of ministry among the nations here in Rhode Island. Maybe you can include someone like Peter did or like Cornelius did, and you equip yourselves together. Do that. And then finally, I ask you, really, I beg of you on behalf of God Almighty to pray and ponder how to regularly position yourself and others to regularly engage unreached people. That could mean just shopping at a different location. In New York, I will go to a different laundromat so I can be among an unreached person versus the Christian background person. There are little tweaks you can do to really shine light into darkness. Ask the Lord, how might I partner with you? because in the end, this is his way of perfecting us. This is how he sanctifies us, really, as we seek to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant, his goal, his mission on this globe. It's a blessing. It's a blessing, not a burden. You will be greatly blessed in this ministry. As Paul was blessed, Peter was blessed, and Cornelius and company was blessed. The Lord loves you guys, and I'm confident he strategically placed you here at your jobs, at your home, to reach the ends of the earth. May God bless you as you seek his will for your life. In Jesus' name.